Ashamed of your belief in God and Jesus Christ, and you're going to learn that from your teachers. Be encouraged by your teachers. Be encouraged at home. There's nothing better than being a child of God, the greatest gift that you guys have. Bar none. We're glad that you're here. As always, we have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway to the left if you're in need of prayer, spiritual guidance, and they're there with you and want to walk alongside of you. All right, today's parishioners' picks. I love these. It's from Genesis chapter 11. So we're going to open up your Bibles to the early chapters of Genesis, and we're going to look at that pretty well-known story, the Tower of Babel. Thinking about it, I don't know if I've ever preached on the Tower of Babel. And so that's one thing I love about parishioners' picks is I get challenged to preach on things that sometimes I avoid for whatever reason. But it's a well-known story. It's ancient humanity. They're building a tower to the heavens specifically to make a name for themselves. God looks down on this building effort. He is displeased, and so he confuses their languages, preventing cooperation and ceasing that building project, and then the people start scattering across the earth, which was God's intention. Go, multiply, and fill the earth. And so this is a Bible story that you find in many of your children's Bible story books. You've probably read it to your children, grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, whatever it may be. And usually, you know, we look at the story and we say, hey, this is why we all speak different languages, and this is how the earth was populated after the flood. And of course, that's part of the story, but as you dig down deep and you really think about the story, there is so much more than that. This is not just an event, an historical event, explaining linguistic diversity and human migration. This story, when we look at it, it really reveals some tendencies that human beings have. And as I have looked at it, some tendencies that I have. Tendencies to be rebellious towards God and tendencies to seek my glory, my pride, rather than the glory of God. And how those get in the way of opposing God's plan and then how they create confusion in our world. So this is a story about all of us. And this is one thing that I do sometimes when I read the Bible. I look at those bad, wicked people, and I say, I can't believe they did that. God, good job confusing them. God, good job punishing them. And then I kind of put that aside rather than looking at that story and seeing how some of those same tendencies may be alive in my life and how I can apply that to me. So hopefully we'll be able to do that today with the Tower of Babel. All right, let's set up the story. The story is in Genesis chapter 11. So it's pretty early on in the biblical account, but a lot has already happened in those first 10 chapters. Of course, you have the world created, human beings created, all the animals being created. You had the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan enters into the picture and Adam and Eve rebel against God. And so we have sin entering into the world, and then all kinds of, it's all downhill basically from there. Excuse me. We have Cain and Abel. You can already see it is so easy for us, even in this world of paradise, it's so easy for human beings to rebel against God. And you see that in Cain and Abel, where Cain kills his brother out of jealousy. You see that story, I think it's in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God marrying the daughters of women. And you don't know exactly, it's a very controversial passage, but you know something is not going right. I mean, this is not God's will. And so that brings on in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the story of the flood, Noah's flood, a substantial story in these early chapters. And essentially, the story says just about everyone, all their thoughts are on evil. People have rebelled against God. It's all about them. And God finds this man, Noah, this righteous man and his family. And so he's going to start all over again. So that brings us to chapter 9. Chapter 10, if you're flipping through the Bible or scrolling through the Bible, that chapter is commonly referred to as the Table of Nations. And it tracks Noah's descendants and their geographical spread. So here's Shem, Ham, Japheth. Here are their children, their children, their children. This is where they went. And so after the flood, how the world repopulates and the world disperses from that particular site. There's a summary statement in Genesis chapter 10. And in verse 32, that kind of wraps up the Table of Nations and then leads us into the story of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Here it is. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. And so this is where the Tower of Babel sits in. So let me read to you Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. It's a pretty short story. You may have heard it before, but listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Continues to say, the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. All right, before we get into any real details, let's just notice a couple things that jump off the page. As these people are building this tower, building this city, it's all about them, isn't it? Let's do this. Let's build this to make a name for ourselves. It is all about them, nothing about God whatsoever. They're seeking pride and they're seeking independence from God. And then their goal is to reach into the heavens. So it seems as if this tower that they're building has some type of spiritual component. As if we're going to take God's role, or we're going to be able to access heaven. We can put ourselves in a position where we can rule over the earth rather than submitting to God. So they're relying on their own accomplishments and essentially eliminating the need from God. All right, so first of all, this is not just about a building project. This is about self-glory. It's about pride. It's all about themselves. Does that sound familiar? These are human tendencies that have plagued us ever since, where it's all about us, it's all about our glory, it's us putting ourselves in the place of God. And we've already seen it leading up to Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 3. Isn't this, in essence, what Satan says to Adam and Eve? Did God tell you that? Can you really trust what God said? Did he say that you were going to die? He's really trying to keep something from you. And so Satan plays on this desire that we have to take control, to make our own lives, to make our own decisions, and then he leads them astray, and then the world starts falling apart with the fall in Genesis chapter 3. So Satan plants these same seeds of rebellion and control. You don't need God. You don't need to obey. Trust your own intellect rather than trusting in God. So again, this is more than a story about the origin of languages and civilizations' dispersal, although it is that. This story is about what constantly plagues us all and brings confusion and chaos into our lives: the sins of pride and rebellion. As I've done often this year, I want to refer to Paul David Tripp and his devotional Everyday Gospel. This is one of the resources that our Bible reading group is reading as we read through the Bible. So hear the words of Paul David Tripp. "The Tower of Babel is both one of the strangest and one of the best known biblical stories. Most people will tell you they've heard of the Tower of Babel, but few really understand the significance of this moment in the biblical story and its importance for every one of us today. The will of the Creator was that the people he made in his image would live in, listen to these words, live in humble, obedient, and dependent community with him, and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The problem is that sin causes human beings, listen to this, to hunger for independence and self-sufficiency, to quest more for their own glory rather than the glory of God, and to live according to their own will rather than for the plan and purposes of God. It is these three things that initiated and motivated the building of a tower to the heavens. It was built as a monument to human glory, as a declaration of independence from God, and as a replacement plan for God's be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Human pride is an enemy of the glory and plan of God. Upon reading the story, here's what you and I should confess. We still build towers to our glory and our independent wisdom, righteousness, and strength. How, you may ask? Anytime we take credit for what only God could have done or produced, we built a tower to our glory. Anytime we step over one of God's moral boundaries, telling ourselves we're smarter than God, we've built a tower to our glory. Anytime we act like grace graduates, no longer in need of God's rescuing, forgiving, and transforming grace, we've built a tower to our glory. Anytime we act as if our life, our gifts, and our resources belong to us to use as we wish, we've built a tower to our own glory. Could it be that there are ways in which we are more like the people in Genesis 11 than unlike them? All right, so let's expand. Let's play off of three of these points that Tripp makes. What are the towers that we build? We may say, hey, we're not Genesis 11. We don't build towers. We do. They're just different towers. Here are three towers that we build. Tower number one, we're seeking self-recognition. Again, as Tripp said, anytime we take credit for what only God could have done or produced, we have built a tower to our glory. Let's admit it. We crave recognition. We crave praise. We crave honor. In our family, we crave to be recognized and praised by the members of our family. In school, we seek that out. I want people to notice me. I want to get that recognition. I want to get that praise. I want to get the glory. At work, you want to get the credit. You want to get the glory. You want to get the recognition. You want to get the praise. In the world of social media, this has become even more obvious as we constantly seek out more likes, more followers, and more views. We want people to notice us and give us credit. But this can even happen in Christian service. And so we must constantly be evaluating our motives. Why do we do what we do? Is it going to increase my standing in the congregation or in the community? Is this an opportunity for people to notice me and to give me a pat on the back? We live in a look-at-me world constantly wanting credit. But when we're motivated by look at me, people, we can be assured that God looks away. This reminds me so much of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Because he takes these acts of Christian service and he says, you can do those for the wrong motives. He starts it off, be careful. Why do we need to be careful? Because this is a tendency. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And then he goes through three different acts of service. In your giving, don't give to be noticed by other people. In your praying, don't pray so that you can be honored by other people. And even in your fasting, don't fast so that other people will recognize how spiritual you are. If you do these things to be honored by others, your heavenly Father does not see you. Philip Betancourt, in his commentary on Genesis, he says, they are not building a tower because one is necessary, and they are not certainly not erecting it to make a name for God, but to make a name for themselves. Their motivation is not praise, but pride, not humility, but hubris, not virtue, but vanity. It is a perfect picture of humanity's ongoing rebellion against God, rooted in pride that continues even today. So let's be careful. Let's be careful what our motivations are. Are they for self-glory or are they to praise God? Tower number two, rejecting God's moral boundaries. Again, as Tripp said, anytime we step over one of God's moral boundaries, telling ourselves we're smarter than God, we have built a tower to our glory. And how often we do this, how often I do that, reject God's law for my own understanding. That word Babel has several different nuances here, that word itself. It seems to be almost a foreshadowing, it could be an origin for the term Babylon, which becomes a major empire as we read through the Old Testament. And then Babylon throughout the Old Testament and even to the very end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, Babylon becomes a symbol of a group of people who are living in opposition to God, of a civilization that's all about themselves, a civilization that is self-sustaining, or at least believes that they're self-sustaining. And so it may be the origin of what's to come. And of course, Babel has that meaning of confusing the languages, but there's another nuance to this word where Babel means gateway to God. So it's almost implying that their motivation was to assume divine privileges, to assume God's privileges, which would include making the distinction between what is right and what is wrong. So we dismiss God's commands, don't we? We rationalize our disobedience. We claim to know better than God. We become gods ourselves. We're building towers. Again, referring to our Bible reading, we're reading through the book of Isaiah, the group that I'm in. Isaiah chapter 5, and this is what the prophet is reminding the people of. You are not God. You have abandoned God. You're not submitting yourself to God. He puts it very poetically. He puts it very, he articulates it so perfectly in Isaiah chapter 5, 20 and 21. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." You're kind of changing all the rules. You're making the decisions. "Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." I'm reminded of Judges. The theme of Judges in chapter 17 is expressed. It's expressed several times in the book of Judges. But to summarize the chaos that we see in that time period, that era in Israelite history, in those days Israel had no king. They didn't recognize any authority, and especially the authority of God, and they decided they're going to do whatever is right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, the world is just falling apart. You see, when we try to become God, we don't become divine. We become destructive. Here's one of the fascinating stories, fascinating points of the story, is that God's looking down to see what's going on. From earth, this tower looks so huge, looks so tall, looks so imposing, but the scripture almost, God is like squinting, looking down. What's going on down there? They're building some tower. I mean, any tower that we build is just minuscule from God's perspective. I enjoy playing board games, but I insist on playing by the rules. With every board game, there comes a booklet, and it tells you how to play the game. And so it infuriates me when someone wants to change the rules in the middle of the game. You can't do that. Some people decided this is the best way to play the game. I see some of you laughing because some of you have people in your family that are always changing the rules, right? Or how about this? When you have played a game in your house, and you play by the rules, you know the rules, and then you go to someone else's house, and they have different rules, and they say, "Oh, that's how we play at our house. These are the house rules." Right? No, there aren't house rules. There are rules that you should follow. But we do that with God's word, don't we? These are rules, but these are the rules that I play by. We think that we can build a better universe. And so we change the rules, and then all this confusion and chaos is going to ensue. Again, in Isaiah, he puts it again so beautifully. He says, "You turn things upside down." And if you read, if you're familiar, if you know the the life that these people are living in Isaiah's time, it is just chaos as they rebel against God. He says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? We can't change the rules. We're building a tower to our own wisdom and our own glory when we set aside the boundaries that God puts in His Word. Tower number three, claiming ownership of God's gifts. Again, as Tripp says, anytime we act as if our life, our gifts, and our resources belong to us to use as we wish, we've built a tower to our own glory. Now, it seems in Genesis chapter 11, there seems to be, you know, some new technologies that are developing. People are getting, you know, they're figuring, hey, we can make bricks. We don't have to use stone. You know, we can use mortar. We don't have to use tar. And they think that's going to be better when actually it's not. But new technologies are being developed. People are getting smarter and smarter. And here's the temptation as a civilization, or as a church, or as an individual, as we experience success. God is not against that success, but oftentimes we get trapped into using all of those gifts just for ourselves, just selfishly, right? And so we get a raise at work, and maybe you don't think this, but whenever there is extra money, I think, what can I do for myself? What can I buy? What is it? It's all about me. Had a good year in your business, you start thinking, well, how can we expand? What can we do? What can we do for us? Even if you don't have success financially, think about this. What would your first reaction be if you received just out of the blue $100,000? Well, again, you may be more noble than I am, but I would start thinking, what can I do for myself? And I think most of us would probably think about that as well. What can we do for ourselves? What if our first thought when we encounter success, in whatever way we experience that, what if our first thought was, how can I bless other people? How can I glorify God? How can I take these resources and let God funnel them through me to bring something into the lives of other people? By spending everything on ourselves, you find out that there's never, ever enough. And so ultimately, three things are going to happen. One, you're going to start accumulating debt because you realize, well, I can get this, well, I can get more. And so we just start building. Our tower just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the bills get bigger and bigger and bigger. So oftentimes, because we have this tendency, we accumulate debt. Or sometimes we stress out our budgets beyond any margin whatsoever, that when an unexpected need comes, we just don't have any resources to meet those unexpected needs. Or we spend so much of our money that we press the margins where we have no ability whatsoever to respond to the needs of other people, to invest in kingdom activities. And then ultimately, we saw this last week in Ecclesiastes, we get this success and we build it. Maybe we're not in debt because the success is coming. Ultimately, we recognize that all of this stuff is not giving me what I thought all of that stuff was going to give me. Listen to the attitude of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He's making plans for building the temple, and he's enlisting the nation in this building project. They have been very, very generous. And, of course, David has experienced just success after success in spite of his failures, in spite of the pain that he suffered as well. But David recognizes that he was just a shepherd, and now he is a king. He says this, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So how we view our success is critical. Am I being blessed to bless others? But it is so easy to become greedy. It is so easy to become proud. It is so easy to seek honor. It is so easy to build towers. But we don't have to. There's an antidote. Scripture tells us how we can avoid repeating the sins of Genesis 11. Antidote number one, live for God's glory, not for personal glory. All right, anything that I get, anything that I do, anything I'm able to do, I want to deflect the glory off of me, and I want to praise God in everything that I do. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In Colossians chapter 3, again, he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, each one of you should use whatever gift you have, whatever it is, whatever you've received, use that to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Everything we do should point to Jesus, never to ourselves. And this is so crucial in a church. It's so crucial in ministry. And I do see this consistently here at Park Avenue, where it's not about me. But be careful, because we can be lured into thinking that it is about you. Antidote number two, be obedient even when it conflicts with your standards or culture's standards. We make a commitment. God, you are God. You make the rules, and I'm going to play by your rules with this sure faith that this is going to bring order into my life. And when I mess with those rules, it's going to bring chaos. Proverbs 3, this was one of our passages for Covenant Sunday a few years back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So God, you know better than I do. It may not make sense to me. All the experts may be saying something else. Culture may be telling me something else. But I'm going to be obedient even when it conflicts with my standards or culture standards. I'm not going to build that tower that I know better than God. And then antidote number three, practice generosity. It's a discipline that reminds us that it's not all about me. It's a discipline that reminds us that there's more to this world than seeking my own pleasure. Acts 20, in everything I did, Paul says, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's funny, those words are not recorded in the Gospels. Not that Jesus didn't say them. Not everything that Jesus said is recorded in the Gospels. But Paul may have been referencing this promise that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 6. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So how can I bless others with what God has given me? You know, we talked about what happened before the Tower of Babel. I want to just briefly talk about what happens after the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 12. So look at that passage there. Genesis chapter 12 is one of those chapters in the Bible that you need to be familiar with. It is an incredible chapter. It introduces the character of Abraham. But it's God revealing himself to Abraham. In chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, they thought they could bless themselves, make a name for themselves. It was all about them. In Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, he makes these promises that are going to shape the rest of Scripture. But notice the contrast between the Tower of Babel and what God says. Then the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Notice it's, I will bless you. God will bless you, not through your own devices or your own towers, but only through living in complete submission to Him. And again, the contrast is striking. Babel represents humanity's futile attempt at self-glorification and independence, while Abraham represents God's gracious plan to bless humanity through humble obedience and dependence on Him. Notice the difference. Babel tried to make their own name great through their own efforts. Abraham received a great name as a gift from God. And it came with a purpose to bless other people. Now, in all of this, God isn't opposed to us having significance. He's opposed to us trying to achieve significance apart from Him. So when we stop trying to be God and start trusting God, He gives us something better than we can ever give ourselves. Better than fame, He gives us a purpose. Better than recognition, He gives us relationships. And better than self-made glory, He gives us participation in His eternal glory. So when we're building our lives, let's build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ, not on pride or on self-glory. I know you guys know all of this or should know all of this, but maybe this Tower of Babel is revealing some tendencies that you have been sucked into in your own life. That it's about you. It's all about you. You make the rules. You want the glory. You want to keep everything to yourself. Story in Genesis 11, that's not going to work. What really works, and you can attest to this, can't you? What really works, what really brings blessing into our lives is to humbly submit to God, to turn everything that we have back to His glory. So as we sing this song, let's remind ourselves that's where a real life is built, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never heard that. Maybe you've just been building tower after tower, and you're just, your life is in total confusion. See, what Jesus Christ can give to you is something that will last forever. If you need to repent, if you need to rededicate yourself, if you need to give your life to Christ, and you can do that, that's what we're here for. In any case, just evaluate your life and be reminded of the promises of God, that a life built on Him will last. Let's stand together and sing.
My hope is built on nothing.